Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all his wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then a chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, "I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night. And We each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his dream, of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man who was with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass just as he interpreted it for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved and changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Beloved.
It has been a blessing to worship with you this morning, and we are grateful that God, by his grace, through his word, through our presence together, through singing that is based on his word, draws our attention to him, and we praise God for that. It's good to have Frank and Alvis Wehrman with us today. We're glad that you're here. They shared in our Sunday school time and after it was over, and it was just a great time, a very personal time, and we need more of that. And I shared with them after the Sunday school time that, you know, it doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter what title we might have, it doesn't matter where we are, God is working to sanctify us. And it continues as long as we breathe on this earth. It continues, and he changes us. We thank him for that. Let's go to the Lord right now in prayer as we open up the scriptures. We're looking forward now to how God will use it in our lives today. Father, thank you that you've called us together. You've brought us as your people. We desire to glorify you. We've heard that this morning. We've thought about that this morning. We've been challenged by that. Through your word and through music today, based on your word. And Father, we want that to continue right now, that even as we've heard this morning, that we might see you in the scriptures, and that we might be changed by your spirit working through your word today. What a precious gift this word is. I'm reminded that the psalmist says, "It is a treasure to me." God, may it be a treasure to us this morning. We praise you and thank you that this great blessing, this gift of your grace, is made available through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. 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 Let me begin with a simple statement, but it's a simple statement, but not simple. Affliction, when properly handled, can bring great fruitfulness in our lives. Bible teacher A.W. Tozer said it this way. He said, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. I believe this morning that we could think of many, many examples from the Scriptures and in our own lives of that truth, but certainly there is no better example than Joseph. We think about Joseph this morning, and we would stand and say, for the most part, Joseph's life to this point in our study, his life has been filled with sadness and suffering and great seriousness. He may have been a favored son, but his life was filled with disappointment and mistreatment and rejection and fear and false accusations, with slavery and abandonment. In our last study last week, we left Joseph alone in prison. Look at chapter 41, verse 1. The Scripture says, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. And so 2 full years have passed. Joseph had told the king's cupbearer 2 years earlier, don't forget me. Keep me in mind when things go well with you. Please do me a kindness of telling Pharaoh about me. Get me out of this place. Remember me. But the cupbearer forgot him. When that man left prison, he left it all behind, including Joseph. And so for 2 full years, he's forgotten. And brothers and sisters, that's a long time to be forgotten. It's a long time to be forgotten in prison. And so our natural response when we think about these things that are happening in Joseph's life, our natural response to situations like this is to ask the question, why? Why? I mean, after all that Joseph has been through, why would God let him be forgotten? He had obeyed God. He had depended on God. The Scripture is very clear that the Lord was with him. And yet, why was Joseph forgotten? I think we could get the answer in many, many places. We'll even see it in our passage today. And yet, there's a clear answer from Job. And so, hold your place in Genesis chapter 41 and turn with me to Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. You see, Job faced many situations and troubles and sufferings in his own life. I mean, when we hear the name Job, almost automatically our minds go to suffering and hardship and trouble in life. And Job asked the same questions. Job himself said, why? Why is this happening, God? What are you doing, God? And notice now verse 10. Job chapter 23, verse 10, because here's how Job himself answers these questions. He says, but he knows the way that I take. God knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And so Job says here in a very, very simple way, very clear way, that God has tested me. God has tried me, and I will come forth as gold. We think about that just for a moment. This process of discovering and processing and purifying and shaping gold is a lengthy process. It's a painstaking process, but it produces something wonderful, something very precious. Brothers and sisters, God has you and I in a process. He is working on us and in us. And the tests and the trials and the sufferings and the waiting and the pain and the sorrow of our lives are shaping us, as Job says, as gold. And that's where we left Joseph last week in our study. He was in the process. The gold is being refined in his life. His heart is being changed by affliction. And so this morning in Genesis chapter 41, let's see how that takes place. Genesis chapter 41. I want you to notice, first of all, that there is the test. We see it in verse 1. We've read this part of the verse several times. Genesis chapter 41, verse 1. The scripture says, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years." Folks, those 2 full years were neither exciting or eventful. They represented a long, monotonous, slow-moving grind in the life of Joseph. Month after month, and week after week, and day after day of nothing. You see, the scripture gives us no detail here of those 2 years because there is no detail. Joseph is in prison. And it's the same thing every day, over and over and over and over again. And folks, that's what it's like when you're in a period of waiting. It seems like nothing is happening. It's wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. Now the truth is, it only seems like nothing is happening because in reality, a whole lot is happening in the waiting. God is working, and we may not see it, and we may not feel it, but things are happening, and we may know nothing about it. And therefore, God uses this kind of time in our lives. God uses the waiting in our lives. And through the waiting, we're being strengthened, we're being established, we're being perfected, we're being refined into pure gold. Even through the waiting process. Those whom God will use are often hidden in the secret of His presence, away from the pride of man. And it's in the secret place, it's in the quiet place, the waiting place, that our vision clears and our faith looks to God. For example, remember that Abraham waited for the birth of Isaac. And Moses waited to deliver the people of Israel. David waited to be king over all of Israel while Saul chased him and hounded him. Elijah waited beside the brook for God's provision. Paul was taken away to Arabia for 3 years. You see, God is working while His people are waiting and waiting and waiting. And that's what's happening right here in the life of Joseph. For the present time, it looks like nothing. But the work that's taking place in Joseph's heart is vital and critical for his walk with God and for the purpose of God. Joseph was being tested by his waiting on God. But notice second, we see the turning point. After those 2 full years, Joseph experienced a turning point in his life. Now think about this for a moment. On a day just like any other day in the prison, it all changed. The sun came up just like any other day. He may not have seen the sun, but it came up just like any other day. He woke up just like any other day. The normal actions and the activities of the prison took place just like any other day, except for one thing that Joseph knew nothing about. The night before, Pharaoh had a bad dream. Go back to verse 1. We see that dream recorded. "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, And behold, he stood by the river. And suddenly there came up out of the river seven cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. And then behold, seven other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven fine looking and fat cows. And so Pharaoh awoke. He slept, and he dreamed a second time, and suddenly seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. And then behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them, and the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed, it was a dream. Now this dream by Pharaoh, it was plain and it was graphic. He saw seven fat, sleek cows coming up out of the river. And then he saw seven ugly, gaunt, starving cows come from the same river. And the seven hungry cows ate the fat cows. And then Pharaoh woke up. Perhaps he thought he shouldn't have eaten those chocolate chip cookies before he went to bed. But then he fell back to sleep. And a second dream took place. And this time it was seven plump, healthy ears of grain and seven lean, thin heads of grain blighted by the wind came up and devoured the seven healthy ears of grain. And then Pharaoh woke up a second time. And he remembered the dream, and he was troubled. And he was so troubled that he called the wise men and the magicians of Egypt, but none of them could help him. None could interpret the dreams. And then, just like that, the chief cupbearer remembered. Look at verse 9. And then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. And then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. You see, folks, when Pharaoh heard that there was someone who could help him, he sent for that man. And remember, Joseph knew nothing of what's happening. He had no idea of what was happening. He was in the prison, he was in the dungeon, he was in the pit. These are the words that the scriptures use in this passage. He was in that place when suddenly, think about it, the chains clanked and the bars moved and the ropes lifted, and he was pulled from that pit, from that prison. And he was cleaned and he was shaved and he was given new clothes and he was brought before Pharaoh. And we can only imagine this morning what was going through Joseph's mind as these events were taking place. It had been years since he'd been out of that prison, years since he had been a part of the real world. So consider the contrast even just for a moment from a dark, filthy dungeon to the plush, bright palace of Pharaoh. Just like that. Look carefully at Joseph's response because it says much to us about Joseph. Verse 15, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, And there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." So basically, Pharaoh says, "I've had a dream. No one can do it. I've heard that you can do it." And Joseph's response, we could put this in many different ways, but his response is, "I don't have the answer, but God does." Think about that for a moment. Isn't that the way that we should respond to people? This is going on in my life. I need help. I don't have the answer, but I know who does. God does. God has the answer. I can't do it, but God will give the answer to you, Pharaoh. Folks, you talk about humility. You talk about integrity in this man. You talk about how suffering can mold us and shape us to be used by God. We see it here. You see, this was Joseph's opportunity. I mean, we think about it in the ways of the world, and I say, well, this was Joseph's opportunity. He could have said, "Pharaoh, do you realize that I could have been out of this place 2 years ago, but that dummy standing right there beside you forgot about me? Do you realize, Pharaoh, that I could have been handling your dream problem for 2 years? Pharaoh, if you want my help, then send that absent-minded cupbearer back to prison and make things right with me. And by the way, Pharaoh, I shouldn't have been in prison in the first place." But brothers and sisters, none of that took place. None of that. Instead, Joseph said, "No, I'm not the one with the answers, but I serve a God who has the answers, and He will give you peace." And by the way, folks, nothing has changed from that statement by Joseph, because God is still the only one who can give peace. So why could Joseph speak in a humble way and speak so plainly to this ruler of the nation? I would submit to you this morning that his heart had been broken. His pride had been crushed. He had been tested in the fires of affliction. And though his external circumstances seemed almost unbearable during those years, his internal condition had been processed and was turning into gold, something humble and something precious and something submissive. And so we see here in Joseph the benefits of enduring affliction with eyes on God. And brothers and sisters, for the rest of Joseph's life, from age 30, that's how old he is right now, from age 30 to age 110 when he died, we will not hear one word of resentment from his lips. Not one word about his brothers who sold him into slavery, or one word about Potiphar's wife who falsely accused him, or one word about that cupbearer who forgot him. And Joseph, as we'll see in the coming weeks, and even today, he will be put into a position where he could have easily gotten even with all of them, every one of them. And we'll talk more about this later, because he did. He did. So we see then from the scripture that Joseph interprets the dream of Pharaoh. Let me summarize it this way. Verse 25, God has shown Pharaoh what to do. There'll be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Verse 28, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Verse 32, this thing is established by God. God will bring it to pass shortly. You know, when you look at the words of Joseph in that part of the passage, what really stands out is, as he's speaking to Pharaoh, is this: God will do this. God will do this. God will do this. God will do this, Pharaoh. It's God. And instead of calling attention to himself, he points Pharaoh to God. It's not me, Pharaoh. It's God. And so, folks, here then is a man who is humbled before God. Here is a man whose life is centered on God. And here is a man whom God has his attention. And so Joseph makes then a recommendation. Look at verse 33. Verse 33. He says, "Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt." In other words, Pharaoh, you need someone to oversee all this. Food has to be gathered for 7 years of plenty. Food has to be distributed in the 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh, you need someone that you can trust to do this job. And folks, not once did Joseph say, "I'm the man." Not once. Not once did he say, "I'd like the job," or "I deserve the position," or "Here's my application, Pharaoh." But again, we see this heart of humility. And humility never, ever draws attention to oneself. And oh, how we struggle with this, don't we? Oh, how we struggle with it. And yet God has Joseph exactly where God wants him. And folks, it has taken years. It's taken years. He's 30 years old. How old was he when he was thrown into the pit by his brothers? 17. 13 years he's been away from his home and family. 13 years he's been in Egypt. He's been in prison for more than 2 years. Several years in prison. It's taken years with many sufferings and many disappointments and many hardships to get him to this place. And folks, God not only has Joseph right where he wants him, but God has Joseph right where he wants him with the heart that Joseph needs. And it's taken 13 years to get him to this place where his heart is where God wants his heart. I have to think about myself and I think, oh, how easy it is to throw this pity party when some kind of trial lasts 1 year or 2 years or 3 years or 5 years. We look at ourselves and we feel sorry for ourselves. And see, what we forget? We forget that our faithful Father, our God, is working diligently year after year after year after year in our lives. God has prepared Joseph for this time. The turning point in Joseph's life is now taking place. And look with me now then at the next truth. We'll call this the reward. So there stood Joseph right before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" And I have to smile when I read that statement because now Pharaoh's talking about God. It was Joseph who was talking about God to Pharaoh, and now it's Pharaoh who's talking about God. And Joseph says nothing, and then Pharaoh responds. He says in verse 39, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. By the work of God in him, and despite the loneliness, the abandonment, the troubles and the trials from his family, the time in prison, Joseph has learned to let the Lord have his way in his time, in his purpose. Because if God is in it, then God will do it." And do you know what Pharaoh saw in Joseph? He saw the hand of God. He saw the reality of God. And what a blessing it is when you think about this in the full scope of what God's doing, what He's done here in the book of Genesis. Joseph was doing exactly what God had purposed when God chose Abraham and his family to be His own. He was being a testimony of the reality of God to the world around him. God gives us that same responsibility today. Nothing's changed. And so Joseph was exalted over all of Egypt. He was given Pharaoh's ring, fine garments, gold necklace, and even a royal chariot. Someone said, when God moves, He moves. And yet, I would add this. Don't get your focus on the garments and the ring and the chariot and all those things, because you see, the real powerful work of God. I mean, see, the world looks at that and says, that's amazing that he was a slave at one time and now he rules over all of Egypt, second in command. Well, that is amazing. That's the hand of God. But what is amazing through all this is the work of God in his heart. And the real gold was not on his finger, but the real gold was taking place in him, in his heart, and in his walk with God. Verse 46 says, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. This is the same Joseph that hours before was in the dark, damp prison of Egypt. And he had been appointed, chosen, selected, prepared, and refined into gold by Almighty God. And what was Joseph thinking? Now look, the scripture doesn't tell us. This is what Joseph was thinking. But yet when you look at the full scope of his life up to this point, he had to be praising God. He had to be thanking God. He had to be glorying in God Himself. So we step back this morning. We ask ourselves, well, what did Joseph learn, and what can we learn? Well, there's much to learn, and what I'm about to say are just two things. There are many things, but in the least, should we not learn this morning, number one, that during the waiting period, that we need to trust God in humility? Because we all have a waiting time, every one of us. There's a time of waiting in our lives. There's a time of testing. There's a time of waiting. And there's this time of continuing to trust God on and on and on. Trust God to handle the false accusations and the forgetful people. And God will deal with the accusations. He'll deal with the forgetfulness. God will not forget you, and God will not forsake you. But trust God in humility as He works in your life. And then second, when the reward comes, whatever that looks like, when the reward comes, give God the credit. Give God the glory. Because only God can bring us out of the dungeon. Amen. And only God can turn a prison into a palace. And God puts us where He wants us. And our response to this God, the Almighty God, must be a response of humility and thankfulness. Because God's promise is, I will be with you and I will help you. Wait for me. Trust me. And I will change you and transform you and refine you as pure gold. Joseph learned that a crushed and bruised and broken heart is not the end. It's actually the beginning. God never left his side. And when the testing was complete, he's coming forth as gold. What about you this morning? How are you responding to the afflictions of life? How are you responding? Let's pray. Father, what can we say today? Thank you. We praise you. What a great gift it is, Father, that you have placed this record of Joseph in your word. Oh, God, use it in our lives. Help us to see ourselves. Help us not to look at others, but to see our own lives and see ourselves. Help us to see that you've given this record of Joseph for our benefit. It is profitable. You've given it to us that we might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thank you for your precious work. And God, we leave that to you. This is not the work of man. This cannot be done in the power and the strength of man. God, there is no convincing that I can do. There's no work that I can do in the lives of your people this morning. This is your work. This is your power. This is your strength. This is you. So we commit that work to you and your gracious hand of mercy and grace today. Father, if there's anyone here today who has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, God, may this be the day of their salvation. May their glimpse of your faithfulness in Joseph's life turn their thoughts toward you and turn their hearts toward you. And God, this too is your work. We trust you in it. To you be glory and honor and praise and exaltation as we've come into your presence this morning as a group of believers. And God, you've given us opportunity to see you through your word. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.